Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. We are going to be doing a topical style message this morning, looking at a certain thought, and it might even boil over to tonight. Last week we spent the whole Sunday talking about how to have victory over sin, and we looked at that acrostic of the V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. I know many of you said it was an encouragement and blessing, but we're hoping that you applied it to your life this past week and it made a difference. I know it was an encouragement and help to me throughout this week, and looking forward to how God's going to use this message this morning. The title of this morning's message is God Sees Things Differently. God sees things differently. When you look at our theme for the year, knowing and understanding the will of God, we got to get past our own thoughts and look at what biblical things are. Because sometimes what we think looks good and nice and shiny on the outside, God knows the heart. And with God knowing the heart, He sees people in a different way. And so today we're going to look at a number of different things, and we're going to start mostly off with how God sees man differently than we do. How God sees man differently. Everything is about perspective. I was reading what I consider a kind of a cute sermon illustration. It talked about a shoe salesman was sent to a remote part of the country. When he arrived, he was dismayed because everyone was going around barefooted. So he wired the company back, and he says, "There's no prospect for sales. There's no sense sending anybody else out here. Nobody wants shoes." They didn't listen to him, so they sent out another shoe salesman. He gets there, and he wires back. He says, "Nobody here wears shoes. It's the greatest opportunity in the world. Send as many salespeople as you can because everybody needs shoes." And it's amazing how sometimes the way we look at things and the way God looks at things are differently. It's not supposed to be that way. We remember God as being almighty, being God being all-knowing, God being everywhere. He sees the end, the beginning from the end. He's the one that has the better perspective. And when we look into His Word, we learn so much. If we will just take what we hear and apply it to our lives, we will see things differently also. So today we're going to spend some time, and I think we're going to start off today with see how God sees man differently, and we'll see how far we get with it. And there is other sections underneath that. If we have time this morning, we'll get through it and have another message for tonight, or I think we'll probably boil over to tonight these different thoughts and spend most of the time where God sees man differently. Most of you know in 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you remember your Bible, chapter 17 is when David kills Goliath. Chapter 16 is when David is anointed king. Samuel is sent to Bethlehem, sent to Jesse's family. And let's go ahead and pick up here and read in chapter 16, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, now let's remember who he's talking to. Samuel, he's a good guy. He's a judge. He's known for serving faithfully. You would think he'd be spiritually discerning. You think he would have it figured out. But God's going to teach Samuel a lesson that many times I think we need to learn and understand, seeing how God sees differently than us. "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite." Now, one of the responsibilities of the judge back then was to anoint the next king. First king that was anointed was Saul. That was the people's decision. The people wanted Saul. Or wanted a king, and God gave them Saul. God would have blessed Saul if Saul would have done what was right. He had promises. He chose to go and do what was wrong. So God had found a man. He found himself a man that was after God's own heart. He chose the king this time. And he says at the end of verse number 1, says, "For I have provided me a king among his sons." He's saying there is someone that I have pinpointed that will be the next king. And Samuel said, "How can I go?" And that's pretty obvious. He says, "If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And so if the new king hears that the judge, the prophet, is going to go and anoint a new king, he's going to kill him and put him to death. So instead, he says, the Lord gives him a way to do it. The Lord said, "Take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto you." So he said, "Look, you go and do what I've told you to do. you're going to anoint the person I tell you to anoint. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And at the elders and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peacefully?" Wow, can you imagine that? Back to that day when the preacher would come to town, they would start trembling. So I know he was more than just a preacher, the prophet and the judge. They were concerned why he was entering town. And he said, "Peacefully, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves." I know the sermon's not about this, but it means make yourself clean. If you're truly ever going to sacrifice before the Lord, you need to be clean. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And he says, look, that's got to be him. And we can imagine Eliab is probably because of his size, maybe the way he looks, his strength, Eliab being the oldest. Samuel just assumes that is who it is. Verse number 7 is probably a verse you've heard before, but it has so much meaning to it. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And so that's the thought here, that God sees things differently. Samuel looks, and once again, Samuel being a spiritually discerning man, someone whose God has used even from a boy all the way up. Remember, he was the one that God spoke to and gave the message to Eli, and he has been faithfully, and the people loved him. He says, even he gets this wrong. Even he thinks it must be the oldest son. It must be because the way he looks and how tall he is. Because remember, Saul was known for being a head and shoulders above everyone else. But God says, no, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking at the heart. You say, "Oh, Pastor, what? I can't see the heart." God tells us we can have the mind of Christ, meaning that we can see things the way he sees, yes, in a limited capacity, but there are certain things I think we miss that on. We're going to spend some time with that. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse said, made Shammah to pass by. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." And Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." He says, "Hey, look, it's none of these guys." And then it says, verse number 11, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." Let's have a word of prayer today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look into your word today, I pray that you encourage us, that you motivate us, that you convict us, that you rebuke us where we need to, Lord, that you teach us the importance of seeing people the way that you see them. And Lord, that we would not be judging them based off of their backgrounds or their wealth or the things they've done, but instead we would have a heart for the things that you love and that you would see. And Lord, as we look through these different biblical examples today, whether we get through all of them this morning, that, Lord, you would burden our hearts to try to know and understand your will, that we would seek the mind of God, that we would be interested and to know the Lord and see how he feels about things. And Lord, that you would burden our heart for those that are lost, and that you would burden our heart for those that are away from you, that are children of God, that you would burden our heart, Lord, for those that are in another country and another part of the world. And Lord, that you would remind us that these are people that you love, and God, that you would encourage us to go out and do your work according to your will and your timing. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're not going to stay long here, but there is something I want you to think about here. If Samuel, being a man who is a prophet of God, a judge of God, been used by God all these ways, you would think he would have a little bit better understanding what God would be looking for. He misses this. And I think many times in our life today, we miss what God is trying to teach us because of our previous experiences or because of a bias or because how we think things should look and how we think things should be done. You think about it, he looks at Eliab and he says, man, that's a good-looking guy there. He's big, he's strong, he's the oldest. That's got to be the king. And what does the Lord say? I refused him. And that's the idea here, is that flesh has to get out of the way if we're ever going to truly know what God wants. It doesn't matter how big or how strong. It could have been Goliath coming to town, and Goliath could have been one of Jesse's sons. He could have been biggest and strong. He says, hey, that's got to be the next king. And God says, no, I don't want the flesh. I want the heart. And today, we're going to look at some different things when it comes to that idea. And we're going to, like I said, hopefully you got your Bibles, you'll be turning with me. But God sees man differently. God looking at the heart, God knows in the heart, you cannot hide anything from God. And because you cannot hide anything from him, he knows exactly what you're thinking. Everything's are open. Everything is laid naked before him. He sees and knows the intents of your heart. Let's go ahead and take your Bible to Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19. I say, okay, Pastor, I get it. David was a man after God's own heart. How do I apply that to my life? Well, the first thing I want you to think about is don't miss that we sometimes see things differently than God. And if we see things differently from God than God does, then we need to learn to try to think the way that God would think. We need to ask God to help us to open our eyes spiritually, to show us the wonderful things that are the wondrous things out of his law, like it says in Psalms 119. Here you have the story of Zacchaeus. And with the story of Zacchaeus is something that I think will put a little perspective of what I think the Lord's trying to lead us to. Zacchaeus, a wee little man, remember him? He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. You know, the Lord walks past that tree. He sees Zacchaeus out there, and he begins to speak to Zacchaeus. Now, most people would think, okay, there's Zacchaeus, the guy up in the tree. Yeah, he's a publican. He's somebody who definitely needs to meet God. But that's not what it's looked at. Look what it says here, verses 6 through 8. He says, actually we'll start in verse number 5. And when Jesus came to the place and looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. So Jesus was there and Jesus was communicating with Zacchaeus. There's a multitude of people that have been following Jesus and been listening to Jesus. And some because they want to learn from him, and some they're trying to trap him and trick him. Look at the response that's found in verse number 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he is gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. So they began complaining, saying, Jesus is taking time for this sinner, for this wicked person. Why in the world would he do that? Now, we're seeing two different perspectives here, aren't we? We're seeing a group of people over here that's looking at Zacchaeus and saying, that's a publican. That's someone who has sold Israel short and is working for the Roman government. He's a tax collector. He's a thief. That's someone we disdain. That's someone that we hate. That's someone we don't think we should even spend time with. Jesus is there, and he's walking by, and Jesus sees him, and Jesus sees someone there who is looking for Jesus. Someone who wants to see Jesus, someone who he can help, and someone who can make a difference in their life. He looks up to them and says, hey, look, I need to go to your house today. He says, he made haste, and he received Jesus. All this crowd over here is looking at him and saying, that's not somebody Jesus should care about, but let me help you with something. Jesus cares about every person in the world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The world includes everyone, and if that is someone that we should be caring about, just like Jesus cares about Zacchaeus, we should also. But there's a group of people here who's unhappy. In verse number 8, you see the difference that Jesus makes. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Many of the people that were following Jesus at that point in time thought he was going to be some type of political leader. He was going to overthrow the Roman government, that he was going to take care of them physically. But he reminds me, he says, that's not why I came this time. You're missing the perspective. You're not seeing the things that God sees. You have a spiritual need that is first, and I've come this time to seek and to save that which is lost. I will be coming someday, and I will be reigning for all eternity, and I will have that 1,000-year reign someday, and I'm going to come in all majesty and all power and all glory. That will happen someday. But don't miss what God is trying to do here. You know what? This is not the only time they complain about him eating with publicans. Let's go back to Mark chapter number 2. Mark number chapter number 2 kind of gives a little bit even greater insight. Hopefully you're picking up what I'm trying to get the impression across is that God loves man, and sometimes we look at men, and sometimes we are biased, and sometimes we are even just thinking people don't have, they don't deserve God, they don't deserve his love, they don't deserve his grace, they don't deserve his mercy. That's what they were saying about Zacchaeus. They were saying, hey, don't spend time with him. Focus on us. We didn't sell out. We're not a tax collector. We're not thieves. We're worthy of you. And until we get to the moment and understanding that we don't deserve his grace and we don't deserve his mercy and we don't deserve his love, it was because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us that makes us, God makes us a child of God and we become joint heirs together with him. It's nothing that we've done. It's all on what he's done. In Mark chapter number 2, you have Jesus calling Matthew to service. Look what it says in verses 16 and 17. And it says, and when the scribes, Pharisees, when you go up to verse number 14, it says that Jesus calls, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat, in his house, so Levi or Matthew, same guy, he throws a party. He's leaving the business of being a tax collector. He's following Jesus. He invites all these publicans over and these sinners over so they can meet Jesus. He has a heart for the people he loves. He has a heart for the people he works with. He knows there are a bunch of crooks and a bunch of thieves already. So he wants these people to meet Jesus. He wants Jesus to mean just as much to him as he does to himself. So he throws him a little party or dinner. And it says, it came to pass in verse 15, as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Once again, they go to his disciples. They don't ask Jesus himself, but Jesus answers. And when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous and sinners to repentance. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he's looking there. He's looking at these Pharisees and these scribes who are self-righteous, who are super holy in their own minds, and the people looked up to him, but God saw them in a different way. Jesus is eating with the publicans, and he's eating with the sinners, and he says, they understand they have a need. You are so self-righteous, you don't even see that you have a need. He says, I can't call somebody. I can't save someone who doesn't understand that they need a Savior. They can't save someone who thinks that they can work themselves into heaven and that they do so much good and so much right and that they don't need a God and they don't need a Savior. He says, that's why I'm not calling. I'm coming to those who know that they're sick. Those who know that they need a Savior. And it's a perspective there. This group over here, they're saying, hey, you shouldn't be spending time with them. Even John chapter 3, I think when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he was trying to say, hey, can we join forces together? But Jesus didn't want anything to do with the Pharisees. Yes, obviously he reaches out to them. In John chapter 3, he gives a great example. You must be born again. You must be born again. He tells them some wonderful truths because he loves the Pharisees just as much as he loves them. But these people were ready to understand they're a sinner and they know they need a Savior. This morning, has there ever been a moment in time in your life when you realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? That's what Jesus Christ came to this world to do, to seek and to save that which was lost. He's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And we got to get to this moment to look past our biases and say, I need to learn how to see people the way that God sees them. I need to learn even those tax collectors and those people that they would say they're sinners. I need to learn to see them the way that God sees them, that they're lost souls that Jesus Christ died for. And we need to ask God to burden our hearts. If our hearts are not burdened, that we can walk past people and never ever say a word to them. That we judge people because of the way they look or the way they dressed or because of their age or what part of town they come from or what their background is and say, God, you love these people. Please give me a heart for them and help me to see them the way you see. Let's go ahead and take our Bible now to Matthew chapter 15. I already mentioned that Samuel was somebody who got it wrong because of the fact he was judging on the outward appearance. In this story, you're going to see a couple times, you're going to see that the disciples, once again, followers of Jesus. They watched Jesus do miracles. They sat with Jesus. You would think they would have the right perspective. A couple of times, more than once, they mess up. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 15, and we look at the Syrophoenician woman, verses 21 through 28. There is a woman who comes, and she's in need. It says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil.'" So we see here, there's a great need here. And I know that we know there's a great need all around the world. You sit there and you see all the different suicides. You see all the different people that are harming themselves and harming others. You see the hatred that's around. You see the anger that's all around. We see there's great needs all around the world. And yes, God hates that sin, but how does he see those people? This Syrophoenician woman was not from Israel. She is a Gentile. A Gentile is someone that the disciples or the Israelites did not want to spend time with. Someone who even called them dogs at different times and hated them. And he says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out." And even though the disciples didn't want to deal with her, Jesus did. Look what it says in verse 23. "But he answered her not a word. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, 'Send her away, for she crieth after us.'" Can you imagine that these disciples that have been walking with Jesus would say, "Lord, are you going to help this woman? Her daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. She can't do anything to heal her. But Lord, we know you can. Lord, have mercy on this woman. Help this woman." Is that what they say? No, they say, "Hey, send her away. We don't have anything to do with her. She's not like us. Just get rid of her." And sometimes I think that's how we pray. "Lord, remove this problem from me. Remove these people from my life. Remove these obstacles." Instead of saying, "God, please use me to make a difference in this person's life." It's two ways of looking at it. You can look at that illustration at the beginning. Hey, that jungle where there was nobody wearing shoes, hey, you're never going to sell them a shoe. Or you could be the person that says, "Hey, look, nobody has shoes. Everybody needs shoes." Same thing when you look at an obstacle, you can say, "God, that person is a sticking point in my life. I know that. I struggle with them. God, use me to make a difference." Or you could say, "Just get rid of that person. Send away. Don't worry about it." And Jesus looks and he says the response, and he answered not a word in verse 23. Verse 24, "But he answered and said, 'I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" And I don't want you to think Jesus is being unkind. We've talked about this passage before. "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not meet to take the children of bread and to cast it to dogs.' And she said, 'Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' And then Jesus answered and said unto her, 'O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt.' And her daughter was made whole that very hour." And if God had our perspective, that daughter would have never been healed. Go to chapter number 14, just one chapter over. Matthew 14, same thing. It's been a long day for the disciples here, and they're there, and they're working. And it says, Matthew 14, look at what it says in verse 14. And it said, "Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. And the multitude, send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals.'" So it's the same thing. There's a multitude out there, and Jesus is there. He's teaching. He's healing. He's doing all these things. If you look at the other passage that correlate with this passage, and the disciples are like, "We can't help them. Just send them away." But Jesus is there. Jesus can help them. Just like we look at people and we see masses and we see multitudes and we turn around and we turn up our nose and we're like, "Man, that's just too many people. They've gone too far. They've done too much. I don't want to have to deal with them. Just send them away." But what does Jesus say in verse 16? He says, "But Jesus said unto them, 'They need not depart. Give ye them to eat.' And they said unto him, 'We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, 'Bring them hither.'" Most of us would know the story. This is when Jesus feeds the 5,000 and the 5,000 men. There was probably ladies there and children there. It could have been 15,000. The disciples wanted to send them away. What if Jesus would have had their perspective and say, "You know what? They're not worth it. One of the greatest miracles that ever happened would have never happened. You think about it also. You think also about not only that, but think about for a moment the masses of people, how we respond to it. Go back to Matthew chapter number 9 now. You can see Jesus, how he looks at the masses differently than what we do. I don't know about you. I'm not a big fan of the crowds. I don't like to just be shoulder to shoulder with people and just, you know, fighting for a little bit of space and room. That's not my favorite thing to do in the world. But Jesus sees the crowd. And you know what he is? He's moved with compassion. He sees them and he loves them. And he sees them as someone that needs help and that needs a Savior. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 9. Look what it says in verses 36 through 38. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. We get disgusted sometimes when we watch certain things on TV because there's large crowds standing for the wrong things. And it gets us upset and angry. And I understand why that does, because the truth isn't coming out and those other things. But how many times do we pray for those people? How many times do we take time to say, you know, there's someone who does not have the truth. God, send somebody their way. God, if you want to use me to reach someone, Lord, use me. And what is God's response to this? He says, in verse number 37, then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And we look at that crowd and say, you can't do anything with them. Just get rid of them. God sees them and God sees a passion. Jesus even here looks at him and says, I love them. They're as sheep that not have a shepherd. And then he says, the only time he gives us a prayer request in the Bible, he says, pray. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We look at something as a pain. We look at something as a we don't want to deal with. God looks at it and says, hey, look at that great harvest field there. There's somebody that should get out there and work inside that harvest. And that's what he says in verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. If you're praying that, I can almost guarantee God's going to keep, we're going to work on your heart about going into the harvest, or you're going to stop praying for it. We pray for it. Do we see that? Do we see the people? We get disgusted at them. We don't want to deal with them. We don't want to talk with them. We want to judge them and say, hey, they're part of that other false religious group, or they look a little bit more different than I do. I don't really feel comfortable, and all those other things. But do we have the compassion that the Lord has, and he sees them and he's moved with compassion and say, they need help. We need to pray that someone will go and that someone will teach and that someone will do something. We need to say, Lord, I'm willing to go too also. Sticking in Matthew, go to chapter number 23. Matthew chapter 23. We see the story here of how, and Matthew 23 is a powerful chapter, mostly about the scribes and the Pharisees and all the wickedness things. And he says, woe, woe, woe to them over and over in these things. And here's the thing. We're going to go to verse number 23. We don't have time to go through the whole chapter. If you wanted to read somebody getting showed all their faults, you say, why are you bringing this up? It's because this is the group of people that people looked up to as the religious leaders of the day. Most people thought they were the cream of the crop, that they would even cross the other side of the street because they didn't feel worthy to walk on the same sidewalk. They would listen to them. These are the people that were the religious leaders of the day. But how does God see them? Look what it says in verse 23. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe the mint and the mice and anise, and come in and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. So God looks at someone who's self-righteous, someone who's a hypocrite. And what is he doing? He's speaking very strong to them. He loves them, obviously, but this is what they need to hear. You're missing it. And today, if you're just putting on a good front, if you're just putting on, hey, I'm spiritual, I'm religious, I'm this, I'm that, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Inside you know you care nothing about the Lord and you care nothing about people, and you're willing to put up certain standards and say, hey, this is what you're supposed to live by, but you forget the things that he talks about here, the judgment, the mercy, the law, all those different things. He says, you have taken the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, and you've thrown them away to try to lift up one certain thing. He says, you're missing it. You're missing what you're trying to do. And this group was religious leaders of the day, and everybody thought, oh, look how spiritual they are. But God sees them completely different. So, full circle, what would God say about you today? What is it that God would look at you today and say, I'm pleased with what he's doing? And many of the different people that we talked about already is there, we would view them as unsaved people who knew they needed Christ. Another one, this will probably be the last one for this morning, is how God views a backsliding Christian differently. How God views a backsliding Christian differently. Go ahead and take your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. It's the story of the prodigal son. And the story of the prodigal son, we talked about this a few weeks ago, I believe it was on a Sunday night, talked about the love of the Father. And we've looked at this, and we see how the Father loves, and the Father is sitting there, and the Father is waiting for the child to come home. And sometimes when we look at a backslidden Christian, we just want to just throw them out and just say, we'd never ever deal with them again, never ever talk to them. And I know there's stuff of church discipline. I know there's people that are unrepentant. I understand all these things, but when do they drop for a prayer list? When do we stop caring? When do we stop loving? Because what you see in this story, you see a father here that's waiting, that's watching, that's there, and is desiring for the son to come home, and he's there. And as the son's coming home, the father runs out there and hugs the father and loves the father hugs the son and loves. That's what God's perspective of you getting right today is, or with someone else getting right. It should be a time of rejoicing. It should be a time, yes, they've gone away and they haven't done, they've done what they shouldn't have done. But if they want to get right and they want to do what's right, then we should be rejoicing. Look what it says when the eldest brother comes. He says, the eldest brother doesn't have that same response, does he? The other eldest brother says in verse 28, and he was angry, he would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years I served thee, neither transgress I any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And he says, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. And this thy brother was dead and is alive again and is lost and is found. That's sometimes, I think, the perspective we have when there's someone who wants to get right with God. We sometimes try to make it harder on them than God would. Now, I understand, sometimes people can disqualify themselves, sometimes people have to rejoin the church, sometimes people have to be asked to step away because of the fact they're doing. I understand all that, but what's the heart of God for that backslidden Christian? What is that heart that God has? The Father sitting there looking, the Father sitting there wanting to run, and you take that first step, he's going to come meet you. You draw nigh unto him, he's going to draw nigh unto you. He's willing to forgive. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's willing to, but sometimes I think we look at a person who is a Christian, or at least professes to be a Christian, who's away from the Lord, and we want to guess cast them aside and say, nobody cares about you anymore. But instead, what if that was your son, your daughter? And I think in the story, and we've looked at that parable a number of times in the last 19 years, but you see that there's a difference of an opinion from the oldest son from the father. And I think the challenge we got to get is, am I going to see things or ask God to help me to see people the way he does? Because that's what our desire should be, to see things God wants. If we really want to know and understand the will of God, we're going to have to seek his word and say, God, please give me understanding. Help me to see. Help me to know. But I know there are so many times it's easy just to push people away and say, I don't want to have any part of it. I don't want this. I don't want that. Don't bother me. Like disciples, just send them away. Just like the Syrophoenician woman, send her away. She's not my problem. But what does God see of it? What if they were your son, your daughter? What if they were your mother or your father? We want God to love them, don't we? Shouldn't we love them too? Well, there's some kid coming in on a bus route or van route that might not know how to act in church. Or some older person that has got a hard heart that is coming to just give God one more chance and a little bit rough and gruff around. Or the person who's deep into sin. The person who's dresses or acts differently because they're part of something we don't understand. Or part of some type of false religion. God sees them many times a different way than we do. I think we need to ask the Lord, Lord, would you give me a heart like yours so I can reach someone that I might not care about? And so when I look at this, I use Samuel at the beginning because God sees man differently. And when I began to think about all these different times over and over, the Pharisees, the scribes, we would figure they get it wrong because they're full of dead man's bones. But then you look at Samuel, he missed it. And then you look at the disciples, they missed it. And then you compare that to our own lives, how often do we miss it? The fact that God loves everyone and that he wants us to reach out and be a blessing to everyone. And we ask God to give us a heart like that. If you're here today and don't know Christ as your personal Savior, he loves you so much. And we're supposed to reflect that love, and sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're like the self-righteous, and we're so focused on one certain thing, we're forgetting the weightier matters of the law. And it does say that we're supposed to do everything we're supposed to do right. Don't get me wrong with that. Not saying that we push everything and throw everything out the window. That's biblical. But he says, make sure you don't miss those most important things. You can't hide anything from God. Baxter once said, what is the difference between an obstacle and an opportunity? Our attitude towards it. Every opportunity has a difficulty, and every difficulty has an opportunity. I'm wondering in our lives today, is there something that God would get great glory from for us to see a matter the way that God sees it? For instance, if you have someone in this church that for some reason you don't particularly care for, maybe even some bitterness in your heart, how much glory could God get if you are willing to be Christ-like and try to pray, try to resolve the issue, and try to deal with it and change your attitude towards it? So that's too hard. That's too puff. That person, you know what? The opportunity is there. We're obviously not going to say God can't help us. He can. He can work. He can do anything. He can raise the dead. He can change a person's heart. He can do, and I know we have free will, but how does God see that person that's hurting? How does God see that person that's struggling? Oh, we should just forget about him, throw him away. I don't think he says that. I don't think he shows that. Where does God deal with that? What if it was your son or daughter, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister? And we hear prayer requests all the time, and we hear people praying for others. And it's really just a matter of viewpoint. It's a matter of faith. Am I going to do what God wants me to do? Seeing differently. Seeing as God sees. I know that's our choir song for the year that goes along with our theme, to see as God sees. And my prayer request is that God, prayer for this morning is that God would open our eyes to our relationships, to ourselves, and say, how does God see me? I might think I'm pretty good because I do this, this, and this, but boy, God really knows my heart, and he knows those areas. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. Call out to him and say, Lord, please help me. Be honest before God. No sense putting on a show because he knows your heart. And say, Lord, I'm struggling here. Help me to get better with this. I want to see like you see. Tonight we're going to look at some different things. God sees church differently. God sees giving differently. God sees a country differently. If we have time, we're going to go through God sees obstacles differently. They're going to look at some different things tonight. But today I want you to just consider, do you see man the way that God sees him? It's hard and tough because some people are annoying. Some people are just people you completely feel uncomfortable with. Sometimes there are people who are completely different areas. We send out missionaries, not mission board back there, where there's missionaries all across the world. How in the world am I supposed to carry about some little kid over in wherever? How is when we have a burden for the things that God has a burden for? When we begin to see things the way God sees, God loves them. God knows that some of them don't have the written word of God and they don't have the truth. And he says, go into all the world. When he sees it differently. And that's why he chooses people and calls them to that area that nobody else would want to go to and don't understand why you wouldn't want to go there and take your kids there, spend your life there. Why would you do that? Why would you waste your life? It's because God sees it differently. It's not a waste if you're going to reach someone or if you're going to tell them the truth. To see as God sees. I know this is an area in my life, and anytime I preach, I let it go through me first, and I want to see the way God sees. I want to try to know and understand the will of God. I want to see people the way that God sees them and that love he has for them. And God looks on our heart. When he looks at our heart today, what does he see? Something he's pleased with or something he says you need to work on? Would he encourage us or would he talk to us like we were the Pharisees? You look really good on the outside, but that inside really stinks. What would he say? He's the only one that knows. Talk to him about it today. Let's pray.